Today's reading comes from Proverbs chapter 8, verses 1 through 4 and 22 through 31 from the Common English Bible. Listen for the word of God. Does wisdom cry out and understanding shout? At top the heights, along the path, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. By the gate before the city, at the entrances, she shouts. I cry out to you, people. My voice goes out to all of humanity. The Lord created me at the beginning of his way, before his deeds long in the past. I was formed in ancient times, at the beginning, before the earth was. When there were no watery depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs flowing with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before God made the earth and the fields, or the first of the dry land, I was there when he established the heavens, when he marked out the horizon on the deep sea, when he thickened the clouds above, when he secured the fountains of the deep, when he set a limit for the sea so the water couldn't go beyond his command, when he marked out the earth's foundations. I was beside him as a master of crafts. I was having fun, smiling before him all the time, frolicking with his inhabited earth and delighting in the human race. The word of God. Thanks be to God.
God, may the words from my mouth and the meditations on my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and redeemer. Amen. That was a beautiful passage from Proverbs, read wonderfully, of course, by Holly. I want you to listen now for a word from 2 Peter. It was hard for me to pull something out of Proverbs. It was a rough lectionary text. It was John. John was the scripture, and John could be a little intense. So listen now, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we had been eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God that when that voice was conveyed to him by the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice come from heaven while we were with him on that holy mountain. So we have the prophetic message more fully confirmed. You will do well to be attentive to this as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts. First of all, you must understand this, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by human will, but by men and women moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. In this Peter text, we find ourselves this morning in the midst of an early Christian community struggling to believe that the Christ event was real. Life for this particular community was hard. Familiar cultural and societal norms all around them were changing. However, at the same time, everyday hardships and toils were all too familiar. Given the nature and the tone of this text in the Bible, I would suggest that the church in 2 Peter chose to no longer believe that all that Christ and Christ's resurrection proclaimed. You see, they were waiting for Christ to literally return within their lifetime. I would also suggest other myths regarding Jesus might have seemed more palatable to the community at the time. They may have been more conceptually or practically appealing. In other words, this early Christian community was expecting a life-changing, world-altering prophet, Messiah, to get them out of their trials and tribulations of life, but may have come to discover when Christ does not literally appear that the message of Christ might be no better than the soapbox corner from which people proclaim good news but predictably fall short. This early Christian community at first thought it was investing in theological stock of something like Apple Incorporated, but considered its investment to be something like Enron. In other words, they expected the Christ event to be one thing, but it turned out to be another. I would suggest that the church and 2 Peter, they, like ourselves and our churches in current times, expect at times the promise of Christ to be one thing, and Christ's promise seems to be something completely different. This is why the author of the text had to remind the church community that there is a witness. And although today is Trinity Sunday and we're about to enter into ordinary time, I want us to think about days of summer as days of witness. There are people who know from experience that the Christ event is more than a wooden nickel. We cannot have church or Christianity without having and being a witness. If the promise of the Christ event and the life it brings is not experienced by others or ourselves, then how can we proclaim the gospel message to be true? We need an evangelist to tell us there is, in fact, good news. How can we know if we can't personally testify that the promise of God in Christ is indeed good? I believe that's the reason the author in the text must remind this particular Christian community, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power of the coming Lord, our Jesus, but we have been eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when that voice was conveyed to him by the majesty glory, saying, "This is my Son, my beloved, in whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice come from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic message more fully confirmed. Take notice that the author does not simply state, "I was there," but "we were there." I would gander that the author was aware. If they only referred to their own experience, their argument would turn into hearsay, or more commonly known as your word against mine. And we don't know anything about that, do we, church? Having that understanding, the author was wise to point out that the first person plural we, the word we, builds up legitimization. It accounts for the fact that there is more than one person witnessing and experiencing the same event. In a like manner, when several employees are late to work, it builds credential that there has indeed been an accident caused in the major irregular Bay Area predictable traffic patterns. The witness and testimony from several coworkers inherently having different worldviews, different identities, coming from different locales, yet having the same encounter, suggests that indeed traffic on that particular day has been unusually for our area interrupted. It seems to me that witnessing is an individual event inextricably tied to a communal one, meaning that what you or I witness in our lives when we encounter Christ and our hope in the cross is incomplete and insufficient on its own. Let me clarify and say that doesn't mean that our life experience and witness with Christ is not important, quite the contrary. I'm not saying that any of our testimonies count for naught, because we have all been through things. But what I'm getting at is, for something as magnificent, as life-altering and as earth-shattering as the Christ event, as much as our individual witness matters, our credibility can only go so far without shared experience. If the promise of Jesus Christ is as big as we claim it to be, if the promise in Christ is as big as the apostles were claiming it to be, it must not only impact individuals, but groups of people. People who formed communities like those proclaimed in the text, like our very church. We ourselves have heard this voice come from heaven while we were here with him on the holy mountain, so we have the prophetic message more fully confirmed. A message that big, that promising, must reach all creation if it is good and from God. In short, I believe the author was telling that Christian community in antiquity, if you don't know, you better ask somebody. Because there are people, in fact, who do know, who have had this life-altering experience and promise of Christ. The problem that comes to me in this text is how can we be sure that we are being an attentive witness to God, especially in these days of summer, where we know our urban streets have a rise in violent crime, where we know there's so much going on in the world. How do we know we're being attentive witnesses? In other words, is the witness that we understand for ourselves to be credible, in fact, the witness of the Holy Spirit made possible through Jesus Christ? Our saints in 2 Peter were faced with the same issue that we are faced with today. It's one of the reasons I love the Bible. It always brings it back to today. The question has not changed, albeit time, as we understand it, has. For the text suggests that if we are attentive and live into the witness of God like a lamp shining in a dark place, the Greek translation says the day should have dawned and the morning star should have risen in our hearts. So let me repeat that. So the text suggests if we're attentive to and live into the witness of God, like a lamp shining in the dark place, the Greek translation says that the day should have dawned and the morning star should have risen in our hearts. And knowing we come out of a Calvinist tradition, although we are clearly not Calvinists, don't let your Protestant guilt get you. We've already said our confession corporately for the day. I don't read this as an admonishment, so much as the church community of 2 Peter might have missed the point. If we're being intentional and paying close attention to the witness of Jesus Christ and the Gospels, to the witness of individuals and communities who claim, yes, in fact, the promise of Christ's resurrection is real. Yes, in fact, the news of Jesus Christ is good. Yes, in fact, Christ has created and made a life-changing event to all creation, then ourselves and our communities should begin to embody these things. And we and our communities should have begun doing so. And so hang on, because I think we have. Because we could attest, we could witness, we could testify to the fact that yes, these things are true. We as the church witness to the fact that equality and full humanity of refugees, of migrants, and trafficked people is needed and necessary for a whole world. We as a church witness to the fact that classism and judgment are not Christ-like. We as a church witness to the fact that white supremacy and xenophobia are anything but decent and orderly. We as a church witness to the fact that queer phobia does not leave in a Methodist fashion strange and warm feelings in our hearts. We as a church witness to the fact that veterans aren't second-class citizens, and we as a church witness that as created beings, God's creation, the earth, is not a commodity. We witness that with persons with disabilities, they've been left behind for far too long, and according to philosophical theologian Monica Coleman, mental health always already exists on a spectrum, and we witness to that, even when the world denies its validity. We witness that the kingdom of God is not something you experience after life, but all throughout life. We witness as a church. It's inherently a part of our essence. Y'all are big saints full of witnessing all the time. And if we're not witnessing to these things that bear Christ's fruit, then who or what are we witnessing to, and what does that say about who we are in those moments? After all, we are always already witnessing to something. What's at stake if we choose to not witness what the Spirit reveals are individuals and churches that perpetuate far more harm in the name of Christ than good news. Take, for example, the church during Germany's Third Reich, complicit in Hitler's actions as witness. Its witness was a deadly support, and in some cases, and all too often cases, an even deadlier silence. Wherever we witness in silence, we become like the church in 2 Peter, expecting the promise of Christ to reveal itself in a certain way, to feel more comfortable at times, to have more decency and order, although I know we're not quite that Presbyterian. We're rubber rosers. But one thing that we can be sure of is that the Spirit is anything but controllable by us, thanks be to God. Anything but our shallow understanding of what it means to be in order, the Spirit pushes and challenges us to grow in our understanding so that we might come to delight in the glory and the promise of God, to get those glimpses and tastes of heaven now, now. It is the Holy Spirit that lights our paths. God, through the Holy Spirit, guides us in discernment when we witness through Scripture. When we witness learning through the life of Christ. Our authoritative holy texts require discernment. And as good Presbyterians, we know this. Because how we understand them has determined throughout the entire history of Christianity how we witness to their good news. Bear with me. I had a wedding yesterday, so I apologize. My voice is cracking. In part, that's why the pericope states, first of all, you must understand this, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by human will, but by men, women, and people moved by the Holy Spirit spoken from God. No one, I repeat, no one has a trump on biblical interpretation, pun intended. And I think, and thank God that responsibility does not fall on any of our broken shoulders as individuals. The only one holding the cards at all, the only player at the table, is the Holy Spirit, holding out her hand, Sophia, wisdom, asking us to come and join. There's a saying that God's so high you can't get over, so low you can't get under him, so wide you can't get around them, so you must come through in and by the Lamb. We have to go through God in order to participate in and with God. This includes our witness to Christ through Scripture. In other words, because Scripture gets interpreted by the Holy Spirit, God works through our witness to convey God's word in the world. And when we witness, we test the Spirit to see if, in fact, what we are doing is of God. Don't forget Matthew 7, verses 15 through 17. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorns or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. So on what conditions do we honestly design our communities and ourselves to bear good fruit? A witness of God will indeed first see God and then know the Christ event to be true. And they will go and bear good fruit. They will go find ways to nurture the bearing of good fruit. And they will bring life instead of death, and they will embody the glory and the power and the life-altering good news of Jesus Christ. Church, you have been a witness. And in what ways are we witnessing? We're witnessing to immigration, to the planet, and in what other ways have we claimed solidarity and need growth in our witnessing? I leave that for you to ponder, because we all have a little place. But might we begin to remember always already the good fruit that the church has already bared, that this church has bared? May we begin to look at the good fruit that we choose not to see, and let it be so for ourselves, and let it be so for First Pres Palo Alto, and for the greater church, because we need to be witnesses now. Now, I would argue, more than ever. Amen.